So if you have your Bibles, would you please turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6, and we're going to be talking about prayer. While you're turning there, I want you to also be thinking about your prayer experience. I remember growing up, sitting in front of a wonderful dinner, ready to eat, because I like to do that. And time for praying before the meal. Now, Jesus prayed before food in the Bible. It says he gave thanks for it, and then he blessed it, broke it, and passed it out. My mom, I said this when she was here this morning, so there. My mom, she prayed for world missions. And she started with Afghanistan, and for us kids, we were thinking it's a long way to Zimbabwe. And so our first thought of prayer was, man, it's just long, and it's just, ugh. But things change, you know, as life goes on, things get adjusted. I went to boarding school in Africa, and part of the time there, we got into this thing where we would get into a competition to see who could pray the longest. You know, people are mad at you, they're throwing things at you, trying to get you to stop. And the dorm parents, they think they're just having a great influence on us, not realizing what's going on. But eventually prayer came to be something that was incredibly and still is incredibly meaningful to me. The thing that's interesting, I don't think I'm a very good prayer, if that's the word. But I pray a lot. And I want you to know that I pray for you too. I like to come into this sanctuary during the week when nobody's here. And I like walking around these seats, and I pray as I walk. And I know where you sit, because you don't change. You sit in the same place all the time. And I think about who was sitting here on Sunday, and I pray for you. And I like walking in other parts of the church and just spending some time in prayer. And so it's changed, and you've probably experienced that as well. I want us to look at this passage today maybe a little differently. Well, let me just first of all just read it. So follow along, Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. By the way, that's Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. You can go ahead and memorize that, and you know the person that you're going to recite that to, right? When they start going, you're going to this. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So I want us to start by thinking about this in terms of why Jesus gave them this instruction. By the way, I want you to write down some references. Luke 11, there's another version of this prayer. It's a little bit shorter. And that's one you can compare to this one. It'll be helpful. But the other one is John 17. And in John 17, it's Jesus praying for his disciples. In fact, some people think that ought to be called the Lord's Prayer, because that's actually Jesus praying. And this one should be called the Disciples' Prayer. But don't go into that. This is what we know. So we're going to stick with that. But read John 17, because I think it gives us a good example of what prayer actually looks like. And I think what we see here is a framework. And then in John 17, we see a prayer using this framework. And so I think it's good to compare the two. But the other thing I want to say as we start is to think about why. First of all, why did the disciples even want to know how to pray? In the Luke version, it says that the disciples said, "Hey, teach us to pray." And it's interesting because every Jewish kid learned how to pray. And they would pray all the time. They would pray three times a day. They knew how to do that. That was something that they were good at. But we also read that the rabbis would often teach their disciples their own little prayer, and it was different from all the other rabbis. In fact, we read in the Bible, the reason the disciples come to Jesus and ask him to teach them to pray is because they saw that John the Baptist had taught his disciples a prayer. And so Jesus obliges then, and he gives them this very short prayer. And I know some of you are probably thinking, yeah, Tom, this takes less than 2 minutes to read, so your prayers should always take less than 2 minutes to read. I know my younger brother is thinking that. He always says I pray too long. But I think that's interesting that Jesus gives us such a basic framework there, a basic prayer there. And it's almost like he knew. He knew. Because, you know, if you go to the bookstore right now and you go to the prayer section, you will find books on all sorts about prayer. And they'll talk about contemplative prayer. They'll talk about intercessory prayer. And it goes on and on. In other words, we've taken this simple prayer and we've just, you know, pastors can preach a 6-week series on just this prayer. You know, if you want, just try me. I'll do it for you. And it's like Jesus said, man, if I give them a long prayer, those people are going to be in big trouble, so we better keep this really short. So let's just kind of, with that as a background, let's kind of just dive in to this prayer. And it starts out by talking about what we should not do when we pray. And it says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full." Last week, Jim talked about ostentation. And I was going to just really be mean to him when they're talking about this. But this is what he was talking about. It continues to this as well. This is what they're talking about here. And you might say, okay, well, that's good. I understand that, that we shouldn't do that. But I think we actually do present that. If I went and asked each one of you if you would pray in church, I wonder how many would actually say yes. And I know some of you are sitting, not a chance. And I think that part of the reason you feel that, I understand that a lot of people just don't like speaking in front of other people. But one of the reasons that you would say no is because we've made prayer to be something that has to have all this flowery language. And it's got to be smooth and just flow. And if it's poetic, that's all the better. And then we get done with, ooh, that was a good prayer. And most of us don't talk like that. And So it comes out and it's kind of simple and it doesn't sound very grand. And so we want to stay away from it. So this is for you. It says, don't be like that. Now, there's really nothing wrong with praying standing in a synagogue. And there's nothing really wrong with standing on a street corner. But if you're doing it for show, then there's a problem. He goes on then and he says, I always look here instead of here. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Isn't that interesting? You know, if you went to Jamaica, to some of our churches down there, if I've gone down there and if I preach down there and I preach a half hour, 40 minutes, and then I sit down, you know what they'll do? You're not done yet. Son, get back up there and keep preaching. Because it's got to go an hour just doesn't feel right. And over an hour, that would be even better. Don't worry, we're not going there. But you know, we're like that sometimes. We get into this mode where, man, if that prayer isn't long enough, it doesn't have enough words, if it doesn't explain everything really well, it's not a really good, solid prayer. And Jesus says that doesn't help. And then he goes on in verse 8, and he says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. I think that's kind of funny. It's almost like, he gets bored, man. Don't keep on going. He knows what you need. Ask for it and then be done with it. Don't keep babbling because, you know, he knows already. And I think we have this tendency to turn prayer into something that intimidates us or intimidates most people. And that is not what was intended. We'll come back and we'll talk a little bit about going in your room and closing the door in just a second. So don't think I forgot that. But let's look at the actual prayer. And I want us to break it down this way. There's a gazillion different ways you can do that. But I want to draw your attention to the first thing that we talk about is relationship. Is relationship. And it starts out, our Father in heaven. That first word, our Father, it's interesting because Jesus, he used to start his prayers that way. Father. Now, I know some of you might have had a very difficult relationship with your father. And I understand that can be an issue. But I want you to think in terms of, you know, because people try and find all kinds of ways to get around it. Bob Newhart did a comedy thing where somebody came in and told him his problems. He was a psychologist in the skit, and he just said, stop it. I kind of wanted to just do that with you in that regard. Think of this as the perfect father. And this word that he's using here for father, it's not about this formality. You know, like if I had gone to my dad and said, Father, he would have thought, uh-oh, something's up. He's going to ask something. Because that's not what I called him. He was always Dad. But this here, Jesus isn't doing this. Jesus is doing that Abba, Father, that Daddy kind of a relationship here. It's a very intimate relationship. And I think we need to understand that when we go to pray. It's not about some sort of message that we have to send in this very formal manner to God, otherwise he won't get it. It's a very intimate thing. And for some of you, that's where your prayer needs to just soak for a while. It just needs to sit there. It needs to, Father. And we need to comprehend, this is a Father who loves us. A Father who cares about us. A Father who pursues us. A Father who wants the best for us. And sometimes, man, we just get all caught up in other things, and we just, you know, we want to get to something else, and sometimes we just need to marinate in that thought that I am with my Father, my Heavenly Father, who loves me. Newspapers have a section, the comic section. I know that we don't know much about newspapers anymore. But there was Broomhilda strip in there. There's three frames, and in the first frame, Broomhilda is approaching a wishing well. And the second frame pops up, and you expect this to be the one where she asks for or states her wish. But instead, it's just blank. It's just her standing beside the wishing well. And it moves on to the third frame. And in the third frame, she says, I just wanted you to know that some of us are satisfied. You know, I wonder if God would just really appreciate that sometime. We got to shoot for that kind of a intimacy. The other thing about relationship that I want to mention, though, is that there's also this sense of reverence, of knowing who God is and knowing who we are. Knowing that we're talking to Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, and we as fallen creation. And we have to understand that ordering because it gets us thinking appropriately about the rest of our prayer. Now, you might be saying, now, you just said this is this intimacy, and now you're saying that there's this appropriateness that is required. And I want you to think about it in terms of a parent and a child. You've all seen, and you might have even experienced, a child, probably your child, and they spoke to you not like a child should speak to their parent. You might have seen this with somebody else. You thought, and I think that's the thing that we have to think about when we think about this here. We're not talking about reverence in terms of, you know, we have no intimate relationship. It's still a very intimate relationship. It's vital. The intimacy is vital to it. But we also understand who God is and who we are. So there's this intimacy, but there's this, also this ordering. You see, it changes things when we go on to pray, and especially when we start asking for things. Because you've had that happen to with your kids too. They come and they don't necessarily ask appropriately. They just start saying stuff that it's like, kid, do you know who you are? There's a guy, he said it this way. He said, his name was Rob Parsons. He said, if you want to make God smile, tell him your plans. Have you ever felt like, you know, that's what I did? God, I want this, I want that, I want this, and then I'm going to do this. And then after that, I'm going to get this. And after I get this degree, then I'm going to go and I'm going to start this. And after that business is really successful, I'm going to sell it for 85 times what I put into it, and then I'm going to go and do this. And you think, you're going to be a missionary in Africa, punk. So relationship, remember when you start a prayer, we're thinking about that relationship. We're reinforcing that relationship. We're remembering that this is a God who created us, died on a cross for us. And you know, he's good to you this past month, this past year, this past week, and probably even this morning. Well, I know he was good to you this morning because you're here. Relationship. The second thing then is needs. And probably a better word is petitions. That's what all the books say. But there's several needs that get mentioned here, several petitions that get mentioned. And it's interesting, the first ones are, Your hallowed be your name. That's holy be your name. May you be separated, set apart. Your kingdom come, and your will be done. Notice those are not about things. Well, they are kind of things I need, but they're about God. And especially that last one, your will be done, for some of us that's really hard to say. Because what we want to say is, may my will be done. And so we have those petitions that come next. And then it gets finally, it gets to this line. Give us this today, our daily bread. Now, some people have, a lot of people that have written about this believe that it's talking about a spiritual need here. It's not even talking about our physical well-being. There's some basis for that. Jesus, he's called the bread of life, and it's in the spiritual sense. I actually think that it is talking about physical needs. But I notice that he's very brief, and he's talking about just right now, what I need right now. Give us today our daily bread. We like to approach that and say, and then the rest of the week and the month, because I got rent due and a car payment, and for the whole year and for the next 10 years. And till I retire? And, help me to make it through retirement too. He says, no, give us today our daily bread. Now, the thing that's interesting is the John 17, where Jesus is praying for his disciples. And that's why I want you to go read that sometime this week. Jesus has had this time when there's been a lot of people that have been following him around. It's just not the 12 disciples that we know of. There have been over 100, and there's various numbers that people put out, have been following Jesus around. And as he goes to pray, these people that he has a very close relationship with, he doesn't mention any of them with a physical need there. You kind of, thought that, as Jesus is praying, by the way, he does spend a lot of time talking about relationship, his relationship with the Father. But he doesn't, somebody's got a bum ankle and whatnot. Now, I don't think that means that we shouldn't pray for physical needs. I believe that we should. Other places in the Bible, we are told to pray for physical needs. But I think we get carried away, because when you listen to our prayers most of the time, what are they about? It's that list, that shopping list that we bring. In fact, every Wednesday at 6:45, we have a prayer meeting right here. And we have a framework that we follow. It's based on this. But we have a framework that we follow because I know what a lot of prayer meetings are like. You get there and you have a devotional and you talk about a verse and you give your opinion. We all give our opinion for 25 minutes. And then we spend another half hour. No, we spend another 10 minutes talking about our needs or the needs of people we know. And then we spend another 15 minutes we're discussing, sharing important information about the prayer request. And then we get 5 minutes left and we decide, oh, we better pray because that's what we were here for. And so on Wednesday, what we do is we follow a pattern for this, because we want to make sure that we are spending time in relationship and establishing that. And we don't get overrun talking about needs. So I'm just saying, let's make sure we put it in perspective. Now, I want to say this about needs. I think it makes a difference. I agree that we shouldn't go babbling on, but, you know, like verse 8 said, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So don't go babbling on. But I do believe it makes a difference. I believe that there's a different outcome when we don't pray. And it's amazing how much we try and do on our own, because we think that if we don't, you know, some of us have trouble asking for help, don't we? Because we think if we ask for help, it just shows a weakness of some sort. I'm not man enough. Or I'm not a good enough whatever it might be. And so we fail to ask for help. I know all this because I'm really good at this. And I'll go and Kim will say, why didn't you ask for help? Oh, I can do it. And I think we do that with God. And we don't bring things to Him in prayer because we're thinking, just a little thing. I can handle that. I think we need to pray hard and then work hard. Do our very best. And God takes care of the rest. So prayer makes a difference. After needs then, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Have you ever realized how dangerous that is? He goes on and explains, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So I hate that. Because I want God to forgive my sins, but I want to hold everybody else's sin over your head. And I want to remind you on a weekly basis the crime that you committed against me. And just make sure every single... Do you remember that? You remember what you did to me? That's not what this says. It says, no. You forgive others, and your heavenly Father will forgive you. So here we come to this, and when you think about it, it's frightening. Because we're not that great at forgiving other people. But I think Jesus knew how important it was. And in fact, when you go to the John 17 prayer, he doesn't talk directly about forgiveness so much, but he talks about something that I believe is directly related to it, and that is unity. And he prays that the disciples will be one. And you know, in that prayer, by the way, Jesus also prays for you. He says, and those who will come after them who believe. Isn't that cool that Jesus actually prayed for us? But he prayed for unity, and you can't have unity if you don't have forgiveness. And I think that forgiveness is absolutely vital if we are going to be unified. And I think that's why it's in there like it is. And I think that's why he even talks about it after the prayer. So that we understand how important it is. And you know, it's not only good for me. I think it's good for my mental health to forgive others. But it's also good for us as a group, as a people, that we forgive. Dr. R.T. Kendall, he writes this. He says, it is a sobering fact that most of the people we have to forgive don't even think they have done anything wrong. I believe there are many people who have had to forgive me for exactly what I do not know. But I'm sure their hurt is utterly real to them. And I struggled with this in the first service. I'm not sure if this is the right word. Unforgiveness. Or a lack of forgiveness, if you want to say it that way. Keeps us from unity. Well, then finally, he gets to the end and he says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now, people read that and say, wait a second. God leads us into temptation, and they've talked about that in a couple of different ways. Some people say instead of temptation, that should be testing. And that he's actually talking about Satan in the second one, but deliver us from the evil one. But I just call it deliverance. And I believe that we have to think about it in terms of through trials, but also protection. When I'm walking around this church, I pray Sunday morning when we come here. Every Wednesday, I usually pray this at our prayer meeting. And I pray, I say, you know, when we come, Father, do not let Satan gain a foothold here. Because it's so easy. All he has to do is start a little bit of trouble among you. And, you know, we start talking about so-and-so and that person and how, you know, awful they were that they didn't say yes or they said no or whatever it might be. And before you know it, it started, and Satan's going, yeah, I got him that time. And so I pray that. And I try and think ahead. What do I have coming up? What meetings do I have coming up with other people that I want to be praying? You know, Satan, you're not going to have any hold here. Things that I've got to do is you know, it's just praying for that protection. But I also pray about temptation, because this is a quote from Billy Sunday. I liked it. He said, "The reason so many Christians fall into sin is because they treat temptation like strawberry shortcake instead of a rattlesnake." That's true, isn't it? We love getting close to it. It's fun. And we like to say, "Oh, I can handle it. I won't have a problem with this. I won't be tempted too bad." And I think it's important that we are aware of what's out there. You think today, even like the internet, and sometimes, man, you can be completely innocent and type in something that you did not intend it to be taken that way. And the next thing you know, you find yourself in a place that you don't want to be. And so it's really important that we're very mindful that we need protection about that. I want to close with this, though. Now, if you have a great prayer life, great. Thank you. And you know, more power to you. But if you struggle with it, I just want to suggest, first of all, shorten it. Because my guess is you're praying and it got over in a minute and a half and you thought, well, that wasn't any good. So don't worry about that. I'd rather you pray a 1 minute prayer 10 times a day than one 10 minute prayer. And if you can get to 20 or 30, and you will, by the way, because it'd be just something that you're constantly doing. So that's the first thing. I want you to shorten it. Just remember the guy standing and doing it for show, and remember the people babbling, and just don't do that. The second thing I want you to do is remember the relationship. Remember that relationship, and maybe it will be really good for you to just, that's the end of your prayer. That you're just, you know, spending that time. And you're reflecting on how much God loves you, how you have this heavenly Father who loves you, and just start with that. So it's not something you're like, oh man, I don't know what to say. It might simply be, Father, I love you. It might be, thank you for this beautiful son. Or it might be, thank you for this refreshing rain. And that's it. And as you go and you develop this intimacy with God, praying will be different. Like I said in the beginning, I think if people graded my prayers, I'd get probably pretty low marks. I have a tendency to say the same thing all the time. But I'm not worried about you in that sense. I just want to have a dialogue with my Heavenly Father. With that in mind, would you bow your heads in prayer this morning? And I want you to just take a minute. And we're going to be silent here. And as we're silent, I want you to just start with Our Father. And just take a minute and reflect on your Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father, I just thank You for Your love for us. I thank You that You care about us. I thank You for what You've done for us. I thank You for sending Your Son to endure the cross for us. Father, I just pray that we would be people who say yes to You. That we would be people who allow You to use us to build Your kingdom. That we would be people who are about Your will. Father, I pray that You would provide for us. I pray that You'd be with those who are in need of healing. I think of Jerry this morning and just pray that You'd continue to work with him, bring healing to him. I pray that You would be with Mariellis. I just pray that You would give her strength and encouragement. I pray that You'd be with Randy. Pray that You would be with Adam. Father, I pray that You'd be with Denise. I know there are others, Father, who are in need of healing. I pray that You'd be with those who might be just struggling in life. Father, I also pray that You would help us be one. I pray that You would be with the relationships. It might be spouses that need to forgive each other. It might be a children and a parent. Neighbor, co-worker, boss, employee. Might be somebody that we struggle with right here. Help us to forgive. And Father, as we enter into Holy Week, I just pray that this would be a very meaningful time for us as we reflect on what Jesus did for us. And Father, I also know this is a time when there's a lot of people that are searching. I pray that we would be open to the opportunities You might bring into our path to share the good news of Jesus. We know that Satan would like to discourage us, to keep us from following You, and just give us strength to be faithful to You. Father, we thank You for what Jesus did on the cross. And this morning, we're going to be taking communion. And Father, we just ask that You bless our time together during communion, that it would be something that helps us remember And that we would understand that it's this invitation that you have given us to commune with you in a very intimate and real way. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you came in, there was one of these communion elements. If you didn't get one, just raise your hand and Ed will bring you one. But just go ahead and open that top one there, if you can find it. The Bible tells us that on the night he was betrayed, Jesus was with the disciples, and at the end of the meal, he took the bread and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body broken for you." And every time I read that and I think about that, I think about the incredible love to endure that. And then he passed and he said, "Take and eat." And it says he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood that was shed for your sins. Take and drink." Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for that love. What an incredible thing. You are good to us. You are so good. And Father, we just thank you. Just help us as we go through this Holy Week, that we would be very mindful and we would understand the gravity of what your death and resurrection really means. And in comparison, how so insignificant all the things that we worry about, all the things that we care about, really are. We just praise you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.